Well, we're going to do the Bible reading now. It's from Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Hi, everyone. I always feel really bad preaching at the 6:30 because I feel like you're ripped off to have this old fart preach in front of you. So sorry about that. Bob, if you want to get that slide up, man, that'd be cool. We're in this series of looking at discipleship, and really simple is that our strategy for the year, like I know some of you are into tattoos, so if you want to get a tattoo, get this, up, in and out. Just really easy to think about our relationship with Jesus. Up is what we looked at last week, that discipleship really begins and ends with our connection and our devotion, our love, our commitment, our following of Jesus. The idea that Jesus is the good shepherd and that we can trust him with our life. Today we're going to be thinking about in. What is my relationship with God's people, the church, the community, other fellow believers who follow Jesus, and what is my commitment to that? And then out, actually recognizing that each one of us, that God has created us in certain ways and put us in certain situations. He's given you certain temperaments, certain abilities, certain gifts, and all that kind of jazz, that you can actually only make an impact in this world and be able to reach people that God has actually ordained for you. And so thinking about, well, what is my relationship with the world and how can I actually make a difference in the world in which I live in promoting the kingdom of God, in promoting Jesus? So today we're thinking about this idea of in, my relationship to Christian community, what is my relationship to the church? And I realize that when we come to the church that there's kind of an elephant in the room, isn't there? That most of us, when we think about church, we have kind of mixed feelings or mixed thoughts. We know that even in our culture, the church is largely seen as being on the nose. I guess, you know, with the Royal Commission, with the conversation that we had about same-sex marriage, most people see the church as kind of being backward, or being old-fashioned, kind of judgmental, or kind of irrelevant. People view the church in the same way that I view the ballet. They just don't think about it. It's like it's kind of non-existent. It doesn't exist. And when they do think about their church, they do think of it in negative terms. But what about you and I, people who perhaps belong to this church, followers of Jesus? What is our view? And I imagine that we've got kind of mixed views as well too, don't we? Depending on the season that you're in, some of you actually might think, you know, church is fantastic, it's life-giving, it's a brilliant community, it grows my faith, I love serving in churches. But others of you, if we went around the room, I'm sure that we've all got kind of war stories, don't we? You know, stories of being kind of frustrated, stories of being let down, stories of actually broken or fractured relationships, of being hurt. Perhaps stories of even kind of being bored by the church. You know, it's the same thing again and again and again. And you just find it dull and meaningless, and it's not life-giving and it's not faith-building. I'm in an interesting profession in that I reckon around 40 or 50% of my pastoral visitations have to do with complaints about the church. So people come and say, you know, the church is this or the church is that, or this person said this or this person said that, or I've got a problem with this. But then I'm a part of a pastor's network. So 4 times a year I get together with other pastors around the city just to encourage one another. And you think, well, that'll be ace, that'll be good. But do you know what pastors do when they get together? They said, this person said this, that person said that, I don't like my church, I'm feeling like tapping out. So even if we as pastors, and it would be true of me, if I tell you my story, I'm both exhilarated and excited and passionate about the church, but you know, there's been times in my life when I've been frustrated, when I've gone home on a Sunday evening and I've said to Janelle, never again, I don't have the energy to keep on going. I'm burnt out, I'm tired, I just can't do this anymore. And I imagine that is true of you as well. So we come to this beautiful picture in Acts chapter 2, which is kind of a snapshot of the early church. But if you keep on reading in the New Testament, it doesn't take long until you read stories of division. You know, fights over who's the best leader or who's the best preacher. There's lawsuits amongst believers. And the book of Hebrews is really written to a bunch of Christians who actually are feeling like Jesus isn't true any longer, and they're wanting to actually give up on their faith and tap out and give it all away. And so as we come to this idea about the church, we need to acknowledge that reality, that the church is beautiful and it's glorious and it's God's design for us to actually grow as followers of Jesus. Yet at times it can be frustrating and hard and difficult and painful, and it can be all of that all at once. So let's acknowledge the elephant that is in the room, but actually let's actually raise our eyes and raise our hearts, not to actually maybe what we are, but potentially what we could be and what Jesus wants us to be. That was my introduction, long introduction, eh? I told you I was an old fart, talks long and all that kind of stuff. How about we pray and just ask that God will actually help us tonight? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we just allow our minds to actually just to run wild with all those images that we have of you in the Bible, that you are glorious and that you are holy and that you are radiant and that you are kind and that you are patient, that you are our Father. So God, we actually come into your presence acknowledging that your Spirit is actually with us here tonight, seeking to awaken our hearts and our minds to Jesus and to the life that he wants us to live. And so in that vein, I pray that you'll just capture our attentions, capture our longings, capture our hearts, so that we might know that as a result of being here tonight, that we have met with you, that we've seen your beauty, that we've learnt a little bit more about what it means to be a follower of you in this world. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. And one thing, I know a lot of you got your Bibles on your phone, and that's always a nervous thing because I know it's only one click away from Facebook. But one thing our life group does, just to help them keep focused, but also when we have our Bible studies, is that they also take notes on their phone, which just helps them to remember what this talk was about. So you might want to do that and stay away from Facebook. That'll be good. So Acts chapter 2, just to get you up to speed, is that the day of Pentecost has happened. Jesus has risen, he's ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out amongst the disciples, amongst the believers. Peter then goes on to preach the very first sermon, and at the end of his sermon, 3,000 people repent, get baptized, and become followers of Jesus. In another couple of days, another 2,000 people hear about that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and they too get baptized and give their life to Christ. And historians will tell you that in the first 300 years of the church's life, that the church actually grew exponentially. That what started off with just a kind of a handful of frightened and scared and very normal and vulnerable believers in Jesus turned into this worldwide movement that literally turned the Roman Empire upside down. And when I think about that, as a pastor, I ask the question, why or how did that happen? You know, some people would actually say, well, it's the preaching of God's word, and preaching has always been important down through the history of the church. But if you look at the first sermon of Peter, it's not a great talk. It's not a great introduction or conclusion. It's a bit light on in terms of illustration and application. And I would say his tone is a little bit harsh. So preaching is important, but it's not everything. Well, you could say it's actually the power of the gospel in itself. It's the good news about Jesus that regardless of how it's communicated, whether it's communicated well or poorly, it's powerful. It's good news in and of itself. And we would want to say, yes, that is true. But again, it's not the complete picture. You could also say, well, it's the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Here we see the effects of God's Spirit being poured out into the life of the believers, and all of a sudden their lives are transformed, and they can speak in boldness and they can do ministry in boldness. And that is true, that is absolutely true, but it's not the complete picture either. One of the undeniable truths, what made such a difference, what turned the Roman Empire upside down, was community. Was the life of Jesus lived out in the people of God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, the Apostle John says this. He says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Or that word complete actually can be translated as visible. So what John is saying is that the invisible God becomes visible. How? When we love one another, when we serve one another, when the life of Jesus actually begins to be lived out amongst us in community. And so how do we go about doing that? How do we achieve that? Well, there are two words, two kind of, I guess, attitudes that I think we need to adopt. And there are five things that the early church did. So firstly, the two attitudes, they devoted and they were together. So verse 42, they devoted themselves. Some translations have, they gave themselves away. So to be devoted is to be set aside. It's to give yourself away. It's to be dedicated towards something. So you might have a special bottle of wine, and you might have a wedding anniversary coming up, and you dedicate or you devote that bottle of wine to that anniversary. That is, you put that bottle of wine in the cupboard, you set it aside for a particular task, and that task is your wedding anniversary. And here we find that the early followers of Jesus, they were devoted. But then it says that they were together, verse 44. All the believers were together, verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. Together, together, together. And who were these people? Did they have everything in common? Well, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." So what was happening? It was a Jewish festival, and there were people, Jewish people throughout the Roman Empire, from different cultures, from different personalities, from different backgrounds, with different languages. They came to Jerusalem to celebrate a Jewish festival, but in Jerusalem they heard about the risen Christ. Their hearts were cut and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And now what do you find? You find this community which was so diverse, being together. Verse 9, it says, "The Parthians, Medes and Elamites from Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, people from Egypt and Libya, people from Rome, Jews and new converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs." These people who had nothing in common with one another, male, female, slaves, free people. If you keep on reading in the book of Acts, you come to chapter 13 and you find that Africans and Asians and Jews and Greeks and Romans all coming together and being together. Why? Because of their love of Jesus. And the world had never seen anything like this. You know, we live in an incredibly divided world, don't we? You know, we live in a world where the nations can't get on with one another. We live in a world where the races can't get on with one another, where the ages can't get on with one another. You know, we can't be in community with older people, and older people can't be in community with younger people. We live in a community where males and females compete against one another, and there's division amongst the sexes. But here is a community that was so very, 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 very different. Here is a community who gave themselves away emotionally. Here was a community that gave themselves away relationally. They gave themselves away physically in terms of time and resource. They gave themselves away spiritually in terms of building one another up in their faith. They gave themselves away in order to be together. One historian, we don't even know his name, he said this. He said, "The beauty of life caused strangers to join their midst. Their beauty of life attracted other people to belief and following Jesus." Mahatma Gandhi tells this story. He tells a story of two missionaries that he encountered in India. And one day he talked to these missionaries and he says, "You know, you guys, you just work at it so hard. You got all these programs and all these events and you do all this training and you do all this planning." But he said to them, "Remember that if a rose is beautiful and if it is fragrant, people will travel many, many miles to gaze upon its beauty and to smell its fragrance. And the inference is, if we have this togetherness, if the life of Jesus actually begins to unite us, if we can really actually claim this oneness and people can actually see the love of God in us, friends, that transformed the Roman Empire, and it can transform your life and it can transform the northern suburbs of Sydney. But how do you actually achieve this togetherness? Because it sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, I'd imagine that you want this togetherness and I want this togetherness, but how do you get there?" Well, back to this word devoted. They devoted themselves. They devoted them and they gave themselves away. How do you know that you've devoted yourself to this community life, to togetherness? I mean, what's the measuring stick? How do you actually measure your devotedness? Normally we do it this way, don't we? We actually think about the person sitting next to us, don't we? We think about ourselves, you know, I'm pretty regular at church and I go to a life group and I'm on three rosters and that slack bum next to me, that they don't do anything. When it comes to devotedness, I'm really devoted. But all that achieves is kind of a legalism and a judgmentalism. When it comes to this idea of being devoted, we're not meant to think about the person sitting next to us, rather we're meant to think about Jesus. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays this prayer. He's about to die. This is a prayer of a dying man. And the disciples get to hear this prayer. And in verse 19, he prays that I might be sanctified. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, I pray that my life will be set aside, that my life will be devoted. What was Jesus' life devoted for? It was devoted for the glory of God and for the love and service of others. That's what he was sanctified for. That's what he set his life aside for. What are the great images of Jesus' life? A towel and a bowl and a cross. But do you know what he says in the same prayer in verse 19? He says, Father God, I pray that my life will be sanctified, and I pray that there, the disciples, you and I, that our lives might be sanctified and devoted equally, just like Jesus. So as you think about Jesus, who took his hands off his life, who humbled himself, Philippians 2, literally he emptied himself for others. When you see him serving and loving and laying down his life, and if that's the template of devotion that Jesus prays for me, can I ask you again tonight, is how are you going with your devoted life to Jesus and to the people of God, to community? So friends, if we get this understanding, this beautiful idea of community, that, you know, it's wonderful, it's glorious, this idea of togetherness, the world has never seen anything like us. It's important for our own spiritual growth, but it's massively important for the world around us, and it takes a huge amount of devotion to actually achieve. What kind of things did the early church do? Well, if you look at our passage, it says they gave themselves the fellowship and community. So verse 44, all the believers were together. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in their temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. And so what do we read here about the early Christians? That they met together in a formal place of worship in the temple, here at church, but they couldn't get enough of Jesus. They couldn't get enough of one another. And so they said, well, let's continue this party. You come to my place, we'll have a meal, we'll break bread, and we'll continue to pray, and we'll continue to learn about Jesus, and I'll continue to encourage and love and serve you. You know, in the New Testament, as far as I can tell, there's only one place in the book of Hebrews where the apostles have to warn the Christians about not meeting together. In the book of Hebrews, I think it goes something like this. It says, you know, don't give up on meeting together as some in the habit of doing. Because the early Christians longed to be together. You couldn't stop them to be together. You know, when a baby cries, it's actually a sign of health. It's a sign of life. Do you know what a sign of life for a follower of Jesus is? That they love community. That they love being in community. That you can't stop them. You can't keep them away from community. A community that is all about Jesus and serving and loving and caring for one another and building one another up. And that's hard, isn't it? Because I'd imagine that most of us actually aren't experiencing community that way. Can I be really practical? I think this. I think community is always actually a mirror reflection of yourself. You know, sometimes, you know, we cry out for community. We want to be in community. But we just kind of stand there hoping that community will actually happen to us. But it never does it? Those of us who are parents, when your kids start at school, you know, what do you tell them? You tell them to be kind and to be friendly, to be a good friend. If you're a good friend to other kids, they'll be a good friend to you and you'll experience community. Really, it's no different in church. If you're consistent, if you're kind, if you're committed, if you're encouraging, if you're prayerful, if you have this servant heart, if you actually contribute that into the life of others, well, friends, that actually gets mirrored back to you. It gets returned back to you. It's only as you commit into the life and the service of others do you actually experience God loving you through others in reverse ways. Do you understand that? Do you get that? And that's probably one of the reasons why we don't get it, because we're not doing it. We're just waiting for somebody else to do it, aren't we? You know, for our family, the Duncan family, like we decided very early on, there's that verse, it says, like, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And the Duncan family is far from perfect. We're pretty flaky and you know, all that kind of stuff, particularly me. But we've tried to see the church as a beautiful community in which we as a family can actually serve others, that my kids can actually get involved in ministry, that the Spirit of God lives within them and they've got gifts and abilities and they can make a contribution. And sometimes it's tiring and it's hard. You know, our kids and Janelle were out at different meetings. Yesterday, Janelle was out all day planning the women's ministry. And that takes a cost and it's an effort. But there's a huge amount of return for us. My kids, Janelle and myself, we just have all this love and all of this encouragement. My kids are growing up with 100 different spiritual aunties and uncles who are modeling Jesus to them, encouraging them along the way. And that is what community life is. But it takes real devotion. It takes real effort. There's a cost to it. Every day they continue to meet together. They couldn't get enough of one another. They gave themselves to the Bible and teaching. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. See, it's not just the Anglicans that read the Bible. All Christians are meant to read and love the Bible because the Bible is the Word of God. In the Bible, we get to know the mind of God. In the Bible, we get to know the central character of the Bible, which is Jesus. And these early disciples, they didn't have the New Testament. They just had the oral stories of the apostles and they couldn't get enough of the stories of the apostle. Tell me another story about Jesus. What did that parable mean? What happened there in Capernaum? They were hungry to know the mind of God. Thirdly, they gave themselves to vibrant worship. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So that's talking about communion, the Lord's Supper in verse 47, and to praising God and to coming together in worship. Do you know your attitude and your enthusiasm in worship is super, super, super important? Because we're Western Christians, we just think church is about me and my relationship with God. But everything you do affects other people. There's somebody in our church who actually came to faith. They came along to church and they saw people worshiping and praising God. And this person said to me, I didn't understand the words. I didn't understand what they were singing about. But I looked around the room and I saw that these people really meant what they were singing. Our worship has an effect upon others, has an effect upon the world. You know, when you enter into worship, you fully enter into this place of actually adoration and focus upon God. And when we pray, you really pray. And when we preach, you really listen. Because it's not just you. You're encouraging the person alongside of you to do that as well. There's this guy in the 4:30 service, Stu Abbott. Stu Abbott was a good mate of mine. When I first came to this church, a couple of the dads, we got together to play a game of cricket with the boys. And after the game of cricket, I jumped in his car to go to McDonald's. And I didn't know Stu at all, really. And I got in the car and Stu goes, "Isn't this good?" He goes, "This is living." He goes, "Life doesn't get any better than this." And I was thinking, what's he talking about? Because it was hot and there was flies and I think I got out for a duck and it wasn't all that good. But, you know, there's something about Stu and his enthusiasm that is actually infectious. Your enthusiasm for Jesus and your worship of him is never just about you and God. It's all about encouraging the person next to you. Yes, we sing to God, but we sing to one another. You know, in this church, we have a lot of conversations about the genre of music. And about what key we actually... I don't even know what a key is. You know, if the song is not in your key, just do what I do. Sing it in whatever heck the key you want. I mean, how many are there, Jossie? How many keys?
Many.
There's many. Just pick one. Just go for it. You know, when we meet together, let's make the most of our meeting together because it actually it lifts us up. It engages our soul and our mind and our spirit, but it also engages the person next to us. I know that when I'm worshiping, when I'm following Jesus, that my kids are actually looking at me intently and they're asking the question, does my old man believe in this? And hopefully the answer is yes, and hopefully the answer is yes for you. What's the result of this? Well, they gave themselves to social justice. Verse 45, they sold their property and possessions to give anyone who had in need. So here's the idea that all the believers were together and had everything in common. And so they looked after the needs of those people within the community, but they were also generous to the needs of those people outside of the community. Again, church history would tell us that in the first century in Rome, you had all these plagues that would enter into the cities and people would evacuate the cities and they would leave their own children and their own families and their own friends because they didn't want to get infected. They didn't want to die. But do you know who stayed? Christians. And they loved and they served their own, but they also served those people outside of the church. They were radical in their generosity. Friends, do you know that you and I, our generation, we are the wealthiest Christians in the history of the church. God has actually given us so much. He's given us so much wealth and so much resources and so many abilities. And friends, we're accountable with what we have and we have to use it for the good of others and the blessing of the world around us. And finally, we see that these people gave themselves to evangelism. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We had an elders meeting on Monday night and just kicked around the idea, you know, what do we want to see happen in the life of the church this year? And, you know, we listed a few things, but I just had one prayer. I just want to see one thing happen. I want to see more people come to know Jesus the way that I know Jesus. I just want to see more people's lives transformed the way my life has been transformed. And how does that happen? Well, I think it's through the beauty of community. Through the life of Jesus being lived out and becoming visible amongst us. You up for it? Let's pray. Just allow you just to spend some time talking to God. I believe that He's been speaking to you, so just respond in prayer to Him now.